Take our text from Hebrews chapter 12. Please turn there with me. Some time ago, I received a telephone call. It was a friend of mine, a believer. And he said, I'd like to talk to you about a problem I've got in my life. I need a little counseling. And I said, well, okay. He began to tell me about this problem, and immediately I thought, I can't help him. I got the same problem. It's amazing how the Lord has His way of putting His finger on something in our life that we're not dealing with. By the grace of God, I had to deal with that problem. And then I called that brother back sometime later and said, this is my advice. This is what I had to do, I said. So when the Lord teaches us a lesson, it is good to pass it on. And tonight in our study of the Christian race, the run, the Christian life, we're going to get to a section that's going to get very practical and very personal, dealing with sin in the life of a believer. Let's read, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. There is one thing we would like to establish immediately in this meeting tonight, and that is that sin has consequences. Sin has the judgment of God on it. You will not escape it, neither will I escape it, unless we flee to the Savior. He is our only hope that sin will be judged apart from being judged on us. And so we must trust Christ as our Savior. And you say, well, I've already done that. Well, let me say to you, sin still has judgment on it. Sin would separate you from God in relationship before you were saved. But sin will separate you from God in fellowship after you are saved. Sin always breaks fellowship with God. The problem in today's society is not the school system. It's not a permissive society. It's not peer pressure or loneliness or despair or frustration or anxiety. It's not the society in which we live with all of its vices. It is sin. Oh, it manifests itself in many ways, but it is sin. And Charles Swindoll writes some opening remarks about the book of Lamentation. He says this. He says, this is a mute reminder that sin, in spite of all its allurements and excitement, carries with it the heavy weights of sorrow, grief, misery, barrenness, and pain. It is the other side of the eat, drink, and be merry coin. Sin. We're told in our text tonight that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I was thinking about my message last evening, and some of you came to me during the day and expressed your appreciation and said that it caused you to evaluate your life and that you're, you know, laying aside some weights. And I thought, well, that's good, but that's not what the text says. Text doesn't say, and let us lay aside weights. It says, let us lay aside every weight. You don't get to choose. You know which ones. All of them go. And then I was reminded that the Apostle Paul left Caesarea and he was on his way to Rome. You might remember that exciting ship ride that he had, boat trip that he had. And along the way, they encountered a horrific storm. Three times in Acts chapter 27, it's kind of interesting. I was just going over that again. The first time it said they had run into this severe storm and said they lightened the ship. They got rid of some weight. It wasn't long after that, another ferocious few days, and it says, with their own hands, they took the tackle and they lightened the ship, and they threw it out. And then after 14 days, he said, "Man, you better eat." And after they ate, they threw out the food. They lightened the ship. Why? To save their lives. Dear friends, tonight, I don't know how many times you'll have to lighten your ship, but you must deal with every weight so that you may run this race for Him. But it seems to say, not only let us lay aside every weight, but the conjunction there would help us to understand that let us lay aside every sin as well. Every weight and every sin, that is, in particular, the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, you'll probably not read a commentary without them saying the sin that easily beset Israel was the sin of unbelief. They just went from bad to worse. I mean, it seemed that every time they got in trouble, they just said, "Oh, God will never get us out of this one." And Moses would remind them, and the circumstances would remind them, and they would get through it, and God would be gracious. They'd hit another snag, and they'd say, "Oh, God would never get us out of this one." And every time, it seems as though they just wouldn't believe God. The sin that does so easily beset us. The sin of unbelief. Of course, it affects every area of our life. But tonight, we're not Israel. We're not Jews. And we want to make an application. However, a good application might be the sin of unbelief. It might be that so easily besets us. I'm not sure what it might be in your life or in mine. But there is something usually that we know of. Now, when it comes to weights and sins, let me remind you of this. He says, let us lay aside, and in order for us to do that, we must know it. I can't lay aside weights that I don't know about, and I'm sure I have some that the Lord in His mercy hasn't revealed to me yet. And there are things in my life, sins in my life, I'm sure that the Lord says, "Look, we'll deal with these now, and then we'll start dealing with these other ones as you work through these." But it is the ones that we know about. I wonder, could I ask you tonight, have you got something in your life you know is wrong and you're not dealing with it? I believe Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I have sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, it blocks me. It stifles me. It hinders me. I can't go on. I can't be effective for God. I can't expect Him to answer my prayers. I've got a problem in my life. I've got a known sin in my life. You say, well, it's just a little thing. I mean, one time on a work project, I was working for some other people, and that evening, I had a little job that I was doing myself, and I needed a little can of contact cement. Just a little bit, actually, out of the can. And there was a can of contact cement on the job, but it wasn't mine. Then the next day, I thought, well, I'll just borrow a little bit of that. I just needed a bit, not much. I didn't need the whole can. I didn't want to go buy a can. And I just took that can of contact cement, and I took it home. I did the job, but and I didn't really mean to. It wasn't intentional. I just never quite got the can of contact cement back to the right owner. I moved. A couple of years later, I'm packing. Oh, Can of contact semen. I remember that. It's nothing to that. Put that in a box and packed it and moved it 350 miles to my home, and another 4 years passed. It's sitting down in the basement there. Top's on it good. It'll keep a long time, you know. And I decided then one day I'm going to do some preaching on healing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a series on healing. And I'll do the healing of the soul. Yes, that's good. Preach the gospel. And then I'll do the healing of the mind, you know, and that would be good. Yeah, right mind. And then I'll do physical healing. Yeah, that'll be really good. And then I'll do the healing of the conscience. Yeah, oh, wonderful. Great series. And so I'm working on them every week. And Sundays are coming, and I'm working through them, and I get to the healing of the conscience. And it's Friday, and Sunday's coming. And I got to preach on that, and the Lord says, you don't have a good conscience. I said, I know. It's that can of contact cement, isn't it? It is. Would you believe something so simple as that? But the Spirit of God puts His finger on the things in our life that are not right. It's absolutely ridiculous to get upset over a can of contact cement that's 6 years old. Come on. You know, I had to write a letter of apology and explanation asking that person to forgive me, and I sent him a brand new can of contact cement in the mail. But I can tell you this, dear folks, when I preached that message on Sunday morning, I had a clear conscience. I had mailed it. Something that simple can keep you from running the race, can keep you from giving counsel to someone else. You'll go to tell somebody something, and if you're no better than them, you're just a hypocrite if you begin to tell them what to do and you don't practice it yourself. And the Spirit of God will say, you haven't dealt with that. Now, when it comes to sin, let me say that in the Scriptures, sin is talked about in many ways. It's talked about in this way, breaking God's law, iniquity, lawlessness, breaking. God has some laws. And when we break those laws, the Bible calls that sin. The Bible also says that unrighteousness is sin. Anything that's not right with God. That's in 1 John 5 and 17. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, it is sin. That is, not doing good. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. Anything that's not of faith in Romans 14 and 23, anything that's not of faith is sin. We have transgression. God puts up a sign. He says, no trespassing. If you go past what God has said, that is sin. Missing the mark is the most common definition given to sin, and we read that when it says we come short. We miss the mark. We fall short. Sin in all of those various ways. Now, sin manifests itself, of course, in our life and in all kind of ways. These breaking God's laws and transgressions and all of that. But I want to say to you tonight, I don't have to tell you what sin is. God tells you. He has built it into your heart, to your conscience, to your mind. Oh, you can harden your heart. And you can sear your conscience. And things that used to bother you, the longer that you do them, the less that they bother you. And that's very dangerous for you as a believer. But let me say that sin can be responded to in many ways. Let me give you a few. Laying aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. You may have something in your life, you know it's wrong, and you could respond this way. You'd say, I tried to get over that. I confess that to God. I tried to work on that. I left that behind. It keeps following me. It's a sin that easily besets me. I don't have the strength over it. I can't deal with it. It haunts me. I hate it, but I can't get rid of it. And you can get depressed. And you can give up. My phone rang one night, and there was a believer on the other end of that phone, and he said, "Joe, there's been a tragedy in our home." I could hear his wife weeping and crying behind him. And he said, "My nephew has hung himself in our spare bedroom while he's been visiting with us." Said, "I found him this morning." I said, "Ike, are you sure that he's dead?" He said, "Yes, I know he's dead." I said, "Have you called the police?" He said, "No, I haven't called the police." I said, "You go call the police, Ike, and I'll be right there." I got there before the police got there. I found a most unusual thing, and I walked in that bedroom. So a young man, 18 years old, handsome, robust, I tell you, he'd been to the meeting. This was on Tuesday. He'd been to the meeting on Sunday. A believer, a Christian. He had taken a suitcase strap, put it around his neck, put it over the door handle of the closet door, and in a sitting position had taken his life. You got to want to die to do that. Before the police got there, I wondered if there was a note or anything in the room, and so I looked around. I found a sketch pad, and he had several pages of pictures that he had sketched on the pad. And every one of those pictures all had something in common. They were pictures of men and women scantily dressed, but every one of those pictures, the men and the women, all had balls and chains and handcuffs and fetters and all of those things, every one of them. This young man had come from Guelph, Ontario. His parents lived out west. He was in northern Ontario with his aunt and uncle. They couldn't afford for him to fly home for Christmas. He came to spend Christmas with his aunt and uncle. He was in the deaf school at Guelph. As I quickly evaluated that, I felt in my own heart there was one thing. He felt that he was chained somehow, that he was weighted down somehow. But whatever it was in his life, it depressed him so bad he gave up. He gave up. That is not God's plan, young people or older people. People can get so depressed they can say there is no way out. In Psalm 107, we read these words. He said, "We can get like this. We can stagger to and fro like a drunken man and be at our wit's end." And that's the way some people get with sin. They can't deal with it. They've tried. They give up. That is not God's plan. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever take your life. Don't you ever think that God would be in that. That is not God's way. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. God is always there. But some people respond to sin in a depressing way. They give up. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's another way you can respond to sin. You can respond with a rebellious attitude and say, "Well, I'll show you. Who cares?" The prodigal son sort of responded like that a bit. He had that sort of a chip on his shoulder, that "I'm going to do what I want to do" kind of an attitude. And it's a rebellious attitude towards sin. It only leads to more sin and deeper sin. You can say concerning sin, "Well, I'm not that bad." That's self-deception. We compare ourselves with others. I visited a man who 3 days later was in eternity. He was dying with cancer. And I said to him, a relative asked me if I'd visit him. And I said, "Mr. Bob," I said, "do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you ever been born again into God's family?" And he pulled himself up on his elbows in the corner of that bed, and he said, "When you compare me with other people, I'm not that bad," he said. I said, "Mr. Bob, God doesn't compare us with other people. God compares us with Himself. How do you compare with God?" He looked at me, looked at his wife, and he said, "I think you'd better leave. I never saw that man again. He died 3 days later." You can respond to sin by comparing yourself with others, and you will always be better or just as good I'm not that bad. Self-deception. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can respond to sin like this. You can say, I'm sorry, please don't punish me. This is what I call superficial confession. In a 2-year period of time, I attended 3 Christian weddings. And each one of those weddings, the bride was pregnant and told no one. You can only hide that so long, you know. I mean, people make mistakes. That we understand. God is bigger than any mistake that we can make. But then they say, oh, we're so sorry for what we did. Why didn't they say it before? It's almost like, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that you found out. Is it real? Then you don't know if it's real or not anymore. Superficial confession. Judas made a confession, didn't he? He was remorseful, the Bible says, but he never repented. And it certainly did him no good. Here's another way you can deal with sin in your life. You can say, I'll hide it and maybe it'll go away. I'll cover it up. I'll forget it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can respond to sin like this. You can say, well, I'll compensate for it. I know I've done something wrong, but I'll just do something good. I'll go to church more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll do something for God. The good will outweigh the bad. No, it won't. The Bible is very clear. You must deal with sin in your life. You say, well, I totally reject the whole idea of sin. I think the whole thing is foolishness. Then you're not saved. You're not saved. You live in a society that says there are no absolutes. There's nothing wrong. Situational ethics. The Bible says differently. When it comes to sin, let us remember that we must deal with sin like God deals with it. And God dealt with sin at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to run this race, we must deal with sin. God is very reasonable. If you've got something in your life you need to deal with, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. He is very reasonable. Though your sins were scarlet, they could be as white as snow. You go to Calvary. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I've already gone to Calvary. Well, as a believer, you have to deal with sin in light of fellowship then, not relationship. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. I know you know these things, but I'm going to go over them with you again because you can't wear them out. These are the things of God. And if you're going to lay aside sin in your life, if you're going to deal with sin, you must deal with it God's way. You might remember King David. He was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And he fell as hard as any man ever did when it came to sin. We well know his transgressions. He said, I acknowledge my sin, and it is ever before me. Listen to me. If you've got sin in your life tonight you've never dealt with, this is what the poet said. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. The Lord will bring it back. The Lord will make you aware of it. I wouldn't know what it is. I don't want to know what it is, and I don't care to know what it is, but I can tell you this. Tonight, when we talk about sin, if you've got anything in your life you have not dealt with, the Spirit of God puts his finger on it and says, you better deal with that. Now, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we read one of the greatest texts in the Scriptures dealing with sin. This is dealing with the believer, sin and the believer's life. Now, I want you to notice it. It says, if we confess our, it's not singular, it's plural, sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we deal with sin in our life, the Bible says we are to name it. Don't get into this habit. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my many sins. No, no. You did them one by one. You name them one by one. The Spirit of God convicts you about something in your life. That's what you say back to God. You say it like this. If we confess our sins, that is, if we say, the word confess comes from two Greek words. One means to say and the other means the same, to say the same. Whatever you're convicted of, whatever God has dealt with in your life, that's what you say. You agree with God. That's what David said. I acknowledge my sin. My transgression is ever before me. He couldn't close his eyes. He'd see Bathsheba. Every time he tried to rest, he thought of Uriah on the front lines. It was ever before him. And that's the way sin is. And so if we confess that, if we admit that, if we forsake that, if we say, God, you're right, you put your finger on the sin in my life, if we confess our sins, notice, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The devil will tell you, you did that so many times, God will never forgive you. You know you'll never get over that. You know you'll never get the victory on that. I have seen people take things like drinking a beer or alcohol or smoking cigarettes or even smoking dope, and they're Christians and they can't seem to get the victory, and the devil convicts them and convinces them that they can't get the victory. And then they go and they hear somebody say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And they go to do that, and the devil taps them on the shoulder and says, you don't think that will work, do you? That's the way the devil does. He intimidates you. He doesn't want you to believe this verse. He doesn't want you to act by faith on this verse. He wants you to believe in your mind. He wants you to be double-minded in all your ways. He wants you to say, well, I tried that before and I never got the victory. Listen, we're not talking about getting the victory. We're talking about dealing with sin right now, today, in your life. And tomorrow morning you get up and say, oh, God, please help me. You must be serious. You must deal with it. This is not a magic formula that I say this and God says that and I do this and God does that and the whole thing is gone. This is heart stuff. David said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Can I ask you a question? When is the last time you wept over sin in your life? We tell jokes about it. That's what we do. We make jokes about sin. The other evening I shared with you that I believe that on the cross even the disciples had a hard time recognizing the Savior. If the Savior were here tonight in that condition, or in any condition, let's suppose He's in that condition. Let's suppose He physically materialized here as He was on the cross. What you going to say about sin? Going to make a joke? You know what James tells us in chapter 4 of his little letter? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Concerning sin in our life, be afflicted and mourn and weep. We have condoned sin so long in our lives it doesn't bother us anymore. We don't know what it is anymore. We need to be confronted that the Savior died for that sin. He poured out His life's blood. He let men grab His beard and pull it out. He let them hit Him with their hands on His face and beat Him unrecognizable. And I'm going to joke about sin? I'm going to play with it like it's a game? I'm not sure a Christian would do that. I'm not sure that they would play with sin like that. I'm not sure that they'd go around and with their peers and tell little jokes about sin. He and everybody laugh. You don't understand this. There's something far more serious here than you understand. Sin put the Savior on the cross. Your sin. You ever hear someone put it like this? If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would still have to go to the cross in order for you to get to heaven. We've all heard that, haven't we? Well, did you think about it this way? if you were the only person on the face of the earth who would drive the nails in Jesus' hands? That's me. That's you. As though we were there. And sin has been cared for by the grace of God for me as a believer, and now as a child of God, as I walk in this life, I am told, lay aside the sin. Deal with it. Let it affect me. Let it hurt me. Let me feel it, be afflicted and mourn and weep over it. Dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. I pray, God, make me sensitive to sin. Do you ever pray that? Do you want to be? We confess our sins. I'm thankful that I don't have to confess mine to you. But I can get in a quiet place on my face and say, oh God, it's me. I'm the one. I'm the man. Your Nathan has put his finger on my life. Your Spirit has worked. And I know what it is. God, I am aware of what it is. I know what's in my life that I'm not dealing with. And
we've got a couple of courses that need to get translated. Well, they're already translated. In fact, they're almost in printable form. We need to finish those jobs. In our absence, we transferred all of our studies to other people, other brothers and sisters there. So pray for them and all those that are hearing. We got them basically through the bad news, if you can call it that, and you can. The bad news, and then we transferred it over to them to do the good news. This is something else. So pray for those. Safety, of course, always an issue. A lot.
I confess my sin. I name them one by one. I want you to notice what he said. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word forgive here actually comes from an Old Testament word, I am told. And it is exemplified in Scripture when we remember the story of the scapegoat. You remember that there was a Day of Atonement in Israel. Brought two goats, and one goat was killed, and the blood was shed, and the other goat was taken and brought to the high priest, and the high priest laid his hands on the head of this live goat and confessed the sins of Israel. That is typically transferring them from Israel to this animal, to the scapegoat. Then by men, that goat was taken out into the wilderness, and released, signifying what? The sins are gone. That's part of it. And they are. And this is what this means. He is just, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins. The sins are gone. But there was a cost, you know. Could I tell you what's in the wilderness? You know what's in the wilderness, don't you? The wild beast. How long do you think a domestic goat would last in the wilderness before the wild beast tore it apart? That's the picture of what our Savior did at Calvary. As it were, God laid on Him, I hope you get this, the iniquity of us all. And He bore them in the wrath of God's wilderness and suffered there for you and for me. So that I might say to you tonight, a piece of clay. My sins are gone. Why would I ever want to hold on to one? Why would I ever want to embrace one? Why would I ever let one beset me so often? Why wouldn't I deal with it? Why won't you? Bring it to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But oh, it doesn't stop there. Notice, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, we have a brand new start. God doesn't hold it against us. It's in the sea of His forgetfulness, behind the back of God. Gone, our sins are gone. I don't think you'll ever read anywhere in the Scripture that Christ's blood was atoning. you'll read this, the Lamb of God that takes away. The blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Atonement was a covering. God said to Noah, pitch the ark within and without with pitch. That word pitch is the Hebrew word kafar. It's used over 70 times in the Old Testament and translated atonement. Cover it. Cover it, Noah. Cover it inside. Cover it outside. It was a covering. But that covering had to be replaced over and over and over and over. The blood of bulls and goats atone, but the blood of Jesus Christ removes. Gone. 400 million jillion years from now in heaven, nothing could uncover your sin, dear friend. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has taken it away. Here on earth, we must deal with it because that sin separates us from the enjoyment and the fellowship that we have with our Lord Jesus. But He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, or I could put it this way, at least never quoted, rarely quoted in its entirety, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, turn there with me for a minute. 2 Chronicles. It's an easy place to find. It's where the pages are stuck together. Just go there. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Here's the way this verse is most often referred to. My people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Well, that's part of it. But that's not all of it. Let me read it for you. Chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you're going to have freedom in your life, if you're going to have power in your life, you're going to have revival in your own life, you need to heed the instructions of this verse. There are several things we ought to notice. First of all, we ought to know who we are. Who we are. A realization of who we are. He says, if my people, do you know who you are? Are you a child of God? Are you royal blue blood tonight? You've been bought with the blood of Christ. You're not your own. You're in the family of God tonight. You're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You represent Jesus Christ. You represent the Scriptures. How you doing? Do people think of God when they see you? Do they think of Christ? Does your testimony bear out that you are a child of God? He said, you must know. If you're going to be revived, you must know who you are. If my people who are called by my name. Did you know the first time in the Bible the word Christian is used, they were called Christians. They didn't wear Christian t-shirts. They didn't have bumper stickers on their chariots. They didn't go around wearing buttons. They didn't have the sign of the cross and a bleeding Jesus on the back and walk around with those shirts on. And they say, well, they must be. The Bible says very clearly that there was no apostle, no evangelist, no teacher, no great person in the work of God, just a bunch of scared sheep that were 200 miles north of Jerusalem in the city of Antioch, and they were up there living like, looking like, acting like, talking like, being like Jesus Christ. And they said they must be Christ ones. They knew who they were, and so did the community in which they lived. Christ one. So first of all, you got to realize who you are. And then you'll notice this little phrase, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And I put in here in my notes, I must know who God is. You say, what do you mean by that? Did you ever notice the bigger you are, the littler God is? Oh, I can handle that. Oh, I can do that. I didn't pray about that. I don't need to pray about that. Just this, just that, just that. But the littler I am, the bigger God is. Isn't that amazing? Humble themselves. Mean to make low. It is the opposite of pride. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. There's a biblical principle that if you want to be great, you must be little. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death. And what did God do? Highly exalted Him and give Him a name above every name. You must be under authority to have authority. You must humble yourself in order to be great. The world says, no, don't work it that way. What you do, you climb the ladder of success. Doesn't matter who you step on, who you hurt, get to the top and everybody will serve you. Christian service ladder goes to the bottom. And there's lots of room down there. You won't have to fight for a space, I can tell you. If they shall humble themselves. And then notice this. There must be prayer. You must know who you are. You must know who God is. God is great. When I humble myself, He becomes very great. And then I must pray. Prayer. Prayer is an interesting commodity for the believer. It is probably one of his most neglected ones. But prayer is communication with God. Prayer changes things. Used to be the bumper sticker. I don't see them anymore. I guess that was just a fad. How about this one? The family that prays together stays together. Don't see that one anymore. But I saw a lot of families split up now. I don't want to put you on the spot, but when's the last time you gathered your little flock around you? And got on your knees and said, oh God. When's the last time you prayed with your wife, mister? He said, well, you know, we haven't done that lately. I suggest you do it tonight. It's part of revival in your own heart, in your own soul. You say a lot about prayer, but you must pray. Notice this phrase, seek my face. In my notes, I simply put this, a desire to do the will of God. When you seek God's face, what do you hope for? Approval, don't you? Did you know that you can speak without saying a word by facial expressions? When God looks at you and you look at God, what kind of expression would be on His face when you seek His face? Wouldn't you want an expression of approval? He may have one of question or doubt or of anger or of jealousy. Maybe you've been flirting around with the world, and God is jealous of that. But you must seek His face. And then we get to the key point in our evaluation of this verse, and it's this, and turn from their wicked ways. This is repentance. This is, I am not going to live like this. I am tired of this. I am sick of this. It is stumbling me up. It's like a ball and chain. I can't run with it. It's like an obstacle in front of me. I can't get over it, and I want to deal with it. God said, I have a remedy. Turn from your wicked ways. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. I say, God, it's me. I'm the man. This is a sin. I've done it. Oh God, thank You for Your faithfulness and justice. Thank You for Your forgiveness and cleansing. Look at the promise. When we deal with it, He said, I'll hear from heaven. I like that. It's nice to know that God hears you when you pray. It's nice to feel the closeness of God. You see, the psalmist in 139 starts off by saying, oh God, You know everything about me. Everywhere I go, whatever I do, every word, every thought, every deed. He ends that psalm by saying, search me, O God. You say, wait a minute, God already knows him. Why would he pray, search me, O God? Because he wanted to be conscious that God is searching his life. He wanted to be aware that the Savior is taking inventory in his life and he wanted to do what was right. A man called me once on the phone long distance and he said, I was reading that psalm. And he said, I read, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I thought, well, I'm going to open my heart to God. But he said, it took me 3 days to say, try me. And mean it. Would you want God to try you tonight? To see if you mean it. See if I mean it, O God. Lead me in the way everlasting. He'll hear from heaven. Notice, he'll forgive their sin. We've already talked about that. But then notice this. I love it. And will heal their land. That is, that which is affected by sin. And tonight he'll do that for you. He can do that for you if you'll be honest with him. If you'll say it's me. If you'll name the sin. Then you too could take this admonition to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, before I leave this thought this evening, I want to say that many of us, from time to time, have had things in our life that we know is wrong, and we will not deal with them. You know why? We like them. We enjoy it. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to ask you if you'd go home. Go back to your room tonight sometime. Get alone. And say, God, why do I enjoy that sin? Why won't I deal with it? Ask God to give you an answer. I believe that He'll help you deal with that sin. I'm going to encourage you tonight to do what somebody encouraged me to do many years ago now as a young Christian. And I have practiced this, not physically anymore. I did that night, but I have practiced this over my life. And I have found it to be good advice and a biblical principle. We were told one night in a Bible study that if we wanted to have a clean slate with God, that to get alone and take a sheet of paper and say, God, I know that I've got some sin in my life, and there may be some that I'm not aware of, and I want you to reveal them to me. And we were encouraged to write those sins out on a piece of paper. And I did that night, and I can tell you what, you might need two sheets if you're serious. And then they said, listen, if you mean business with God, you want to have your life clean before Him and a new start, you take that paper, turn it around like this, and in big, bold print, you write, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they said, Joe, you take that paper and you wad that paper up and you throw it in the trash and you go walk with God. Tonight, that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I don't know, big sins, little sins, can of contact cement, I don't know what it might be in your life. But I can tell you tonight, you cannot have a good conscience unless you have dealt with sin in your life. Please, dear friend, every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, would you deal with that tonight for Christ's sake? Let's pray. Father, we know that we have dealt with sin in our life in many ways, perhaps some of the ways that we've suggested tonight. But there's only one way you want us to deal with it. You want us to bring it back to you. You want us to admit it, confess it, forsake it, and claim your forgiveness and your cleansing. And you want us to run this race free from entanglements of weights and sins. Oh God, we know this is a daily routine for us. But we're still here. We're not in heaven. We have these things to deal with. And I'm praying tonight for some man, some woman, some young person, some child in this room tonight. Oh God, for my own self, show us weights and sins that are keeping us from running this race effectively for you. Oh God, give us courage and strength to deal with them tonight, biblically, your way. And then give us the joy of running this race for you. In Jesus' name.